Thank you for your word. We pray this morning that as we open our hearts now to hear your voice, that we might receive encouragement, that we might receive strength, inspiration. And Lord, I pray that this morning for those that are maybe facing a crisis or a difficult circumstance, I pray for those that are going to yet experience some of these heart-rending experiences. Lord, that you might use your word this morning to breathe hope and encouragement and strength to each and to every one. Lord, I pray that you would just touch by your Spirit our hearts. And Lord, that you would give us your strength and your power and your peace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I wonder how many of you have ever experienced, as I've mentioned, a crisis. Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt that all hope was gone? That there was no future for you? That there was no way out of your perplexity? When everything seems to fall apart and times that you feel that you've come to the end of your road. Times when you feel like God has forsaken you. Your friends have forsaken you. Your family has forsaken you. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. You ever been there? Ever come to that place? I believe that every one of us, if we haven't had an experience like that, that we will have an experience like that. It doesn't take living in this life very long, but what we come face to face with a real crisis. Now, I know what is a crisis for one may not be a crisis for another. I know some women, if they break their fingernail, it's a crisis. I know that if you get some little scratch or a bump from my little daughters, that it's the ultimate crisis. You know, I've got this boo-boo. And for different people, different things can be classified a crisis. But every one of us, because it is a part of life. In the book of Job, it says, as sparks fly upward, so man is born for adversity. So true. Life can be very difficult. Life can be very heart-rending, and we can run into many different disturbing circumstances. But I do believe that a crisis does not make a person. That a crisis only shows what a person is made of. You see, character is made in the little day-to-day annoyances of life and the little day-to-day decisions that we make. When a crisis hits, it's not an opportunity to really grow in character. It's a time to manifest what kind of character we really have. Now, today in our study, we're going to see David at a crisis point in his life. We're going to see that David has come to the place where he feels nothing could get any worse. And really, pretty much David, I believe, had come to the end of his rope. He was holding on, and there was nowhere to turn, but we do see David turn to the Lord. Now, this is recorded for us, this experience of crisis in David's life, in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. It starts in verse 1. It says that it came to pass that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away, and they went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. How descriptive of the anguish of heart that they were experiencing. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, verse 6, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Stop right there. Here we see David at a crisis point in his life. Now you think you are facing a difficult circumstance. Think for a moment what David was up against. David is away from his family because he is fleeing the wrath of Saul. Saul is king and he is filled with just jealous rage in knowing that God had called David to take his place. And every time Saul could get near David, he was throwing javelins at him, seeking to destroy him, seeking to kill him. And so David had to flee for his life. David describes this time as being like an animal being hunted for the prey. And that he was like a wild partridge just roaming the countryside. And for a long time in David's life, he was without a home, without a place, without any family. The only friend he had was Jonathan, and he couldn't really kindle that relationship because Jonathan lived in the palace of his father, King Saul. And so David was hunted like an enemy by Saul. So he was weary and physically tired. David, everywhere he turned, things were going wrong for him. David found himself in the land of the Philistines. He's dwelling amongst God's enemies, these wicked people. Finally, David, after being at war, comes home to his city of Ziklag. You see, Achish, the king of Gath, had given David and his mighty men of 600 the city of Ziklag to live in. And after a three-day journey, David's tired, David's weary, David's wondering, will God ever fulfill his promise? Will I ever be king? Will Saul ever stop hunting me or following me? David comes to the city of Ziklag expecting a happy reunion with his wife, with his family, with his children. And as they come close to the city of Ziklag, all of a sudden they can see the smoldering of the smoke rising into the sky. And as they got near, all of a sudden, they realized the horror of what had happened. As they approached Ziklag, they saw it all burn and ravished to the ground. And how their hearts must have broken within them as they ran quickly up to the city and began frantically searching for their wives and for their children. And then they realized that their wives and children were gone. Now, they didn't know whether they were dead or alive. We know, the Scripture says, they didn't kill anyone, they took them alive. But David and his men didn't know. Most commonly, they would kill the wives, and then they would take the children and sell them into slavery. And that's most likely what David and his men thought had happened. And so, it tells us that they, in verse 4, lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever wept to the point where you're just so weak from weeping and from the heaviness of your heart that you have no more power to weep? And so this was the point that David came to. Then David, turning to his men for solace, his men in verse 6 said, "Let's stone David. Let's kill him. It's his fault. Let's wipe him out." So everything that David had, his possessions, his family, and even his close friends, had all turned against him, or his family hadn't turned against him, but he had lost them. And so you think you have faced a crisis. How'd you like to come home from work, fellas, and find your house burnt to the ground? You don't know where your wife and kids are, and then your neighbors come out and blame you for the fire because it almost caught their house, and they want to have you arrested. I mean, everything that was going wrong could go wrong. And David's men turning against him. And so David was facing this horrible situation. And it was right at the end of this time of many years he'd been wandering and being chased by King Saul. Now, I do think that there are some interesting workings of God or in the life of David that led up to this episode. I want you to turn back to chapter 27 and let's discover what was going on in David's life when he had this crisis. In chapter 27, actually at the end of the 26th chapter, David had spared Saul's life the second time. When he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he spared his life. And then we see that David, in running from Saul, comes to the place in chapter 27, in verse 1, where David said to in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, so there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with his 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And so we see here that David is in a place where, after sparing Saul's life, running from Saul, in verse 1 of chapter 27, David is filled with discouragement. He is despondent because of Saul's determination to kill him. David sees no hope in his plight. Now, there's no mention in this section here in chapter 27 of David praying, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, will you please work out my problem? No turning to God, no prayer, no seeking God's guidance. Just a heart filled with despair and discouragement and hopelessness. And he says, well, I guess there's nothing better for me to do than just to run away from the land of Israel and hide in the land of the Philistines. Now, I would ask David, David, there is something better for you to do. And that is trust God. The Lord didn't say, David, run for your life. Go to the land of the Philistines. David was responding out of human wisdom. David was looking through the eyes of the flesh at his circumstances, and thus he began to backslide. He began to let loose his grip of faith upon the Lord. Because of the circumstances that were so overwhelming, rather than hanging on to the Lord in faith, rather than trusting the Lord where he was, he let go of the Lord and he exchanged the confidence and the trust of the Lord for the walls of Ziklag and the protection that Achish, king of the Philistines, could provide for him. In other words, this crisis that we read about in chapter 30 took place in David's life when, in a sense, David was backslidden. When David wasn't where he really should be spiritually. When David wasn't trusting the Lord the way he should be. And so David, having despaired and fallen away from God, David now finds himself in a compromising situation. He's in the land of the Philistines. He submitted himself to Achish, king of Gath. And then Achish tells David, David, I'm going to go against the children of Israel and fight against them. And I want you to join me and fight against Israel. Now immediately David thought, wow, how can I do that? These are my people. But I don't want to turn against Achish. He's providing this protection for me. And so David was in a kind of a pickle, you might say. You know, a lot of times when we are in a difficult situation, God is seeking to test us or to try us so that we can trust Him more. And we, instead of coming through the way God wants us to, we turn our temptation, our testing, into a temptation. We use it for a chance to sin. Because we turn away from the Lord and we begin to rely on the wisdom of the flesh, on human wisdom. We take matters into our own hands. Well, God isn't working. I'm just going to get killed by Saul. I'm just going to have to do what I know I have to do. And David backslides. And he starts doing things on his own, living his own kind of life. And then he finds himself in a situation that's uncomfortable. How can I go to war against my own people? How can I fight against Israel? Now, as the story goes on in chapter 29, we find that Achish is all ready to go to battle with the children of Israel. But the lords of the Philistines see David in their group and they say, hey, no way are we going to fight Israel with David taking up the rear. And so they said, get rid of this guy. What better way would he have to win the favor of the people of Israel than in the middle of the battle for him to turn against us? And so David, I'm sure, just kind of gave a great sigh of relief. He just went, wow, thank you, Lord. You see, God, in His providence and His sovereignty, delivered David even in this kind of backslidden state. And so David is now left Achish and he comes to Ziklag and he finds the city in ruins. But I believe a lot of times that we, like David, when God has allowed a difficult circumstance in our life, don't respond the way God wants us to respond, and we turn a trial into a temptation. God brought Abraham into the land of promise and promised He'd provide for him there. And there was a famine hit the land. And what did Abraham do rather than trusting God to provide his needs? He ran down to Egypt. And so I believe that we need to respond properly when we face a difficult circumstance. When we face a difficulty, we need to respond the way God would have us respond. You see, David at this time had lost three things. He'd lost his vision, he'd lost his passion, and he'd lost his action. David had lost his vision of God, which is the upward look. He wasn't really looking to God as he once did in his life. He wasn't seeking the Lord and praying to the Lord. And then secondly, David had lost his passion, his inner desire for the things of the Lord. His love for God began to grow cold, and it manifested itself in his outward action. He wasn't really living for the Lord anymore. He wasn't doing what God wanted him to do. Now perhaps you find yourself in the same situation. Maybe you can look back and you can remember a situation that came into your life, a crisis, a difficulty, and instead of trusting God, you freaked out in the flesh. I like that. Freaked out in the flesh. And you abandoned faith in God for running to some friend and getting a bank loan or something. Or running here, or running there, or moving to this place, or quitting your job, or divorcing your wife, or leaving your children. Oh, I just can't handle it anymore. The pressures are so great, I just can't stand it. And you drop everything and you run off to Hawaii. And then you get over there and find out what the cost of living is. And that it's not all paradise. You see, you can't run from a crisis. You can't run from your problems. God wants us to learn to trust Him in the midst of our difficult circumstances. He wants us to rely upon Him, not to backslide through problems, but to front slide. David had lost his vision. Maybe this morning, as you have fallen away from the Lord, you've lost your vision. Maybe you've lost your passion. Maybe you've lost your action and you're just nowhere with God this morning. Now, this is when in David's life we come to chapter 30, verse 6, where David was greatly discouraged. His men spoke of stoning him, and it seemed that all hope was gone. But God was using this episode in the life of David to turn David back to Himself. You see, in all God's workings with us and allowing us to go through difficulty, God is always seeking to turn us to Him. And so it says at the end of verse 6, in light of all the despair, in light of all the hopelessness, there's a but. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Oh, how I love that verse, that little but at the end of verse 6. There's all this gloom, all this doom, all this hopelessness, this weeping, this let's kill David. And then it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now it could have said, but David freaked out and ran for his life. But it doesn't. And so David cursed God. Cursed the day he was born. Said, I'll never go to church again. Read my Bible or pray. No, this circumstance drove David to God for help and for strength. You see, David, it says in verse 6, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the word encouraged means to strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David, rather than becoming bitter, became better. Look at how David's men responded to the difficulty. They blamed David and wanted to stone him. You know, a lot of people, when they have a crisis experience, blame everyone but themselves, including God. They blame God, they blame their wife, they blame their husband, they blame their boss, they blame their neighbors, they blame a brother or a sister or children, or they curse the economy. They want to blame everything but themselves. You see, part of what is happening in David's life was his own doing. David wasn't where he should have been spiritually. God wanted to wake David up. God wanted to get David's attention. I wonder how many of us need some crisis to get our hearts turned right back to God. Kind of like stubborn mules, the Lord has to take a 2x4 and whomp us upside the head. Wake up. I see people so often with all these tragedies going on in their life, and they're hard as steel. And they won't turn to the Lord. They won't surrender. They won't trust Him. It's like, you know, they're going to grit their teeth and make it through. What does it take to bring you to a place of broken submission before God? What is it going to take God doing in your life to wake you up? That you need Him, that you need to look to Him, that you need to trust Him. Stop blaming everyone and realize that you could be reaping what you've sown. If you've disobeyed God and taken yourself outside His love and His care and His will, and you reap what you've sown, don't blame God. Pick up stones to throw at your husband. This slob of a man I'm married to, you know. This woman, if I could just get rid of her, I'd be free, you know. That's not the cause of your problem. You need to look to the Lord. You need to trust Him. So what did David do? David turned to the Lord. He encouraged himself in his God. In Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18, it says this, that the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as that be of a contrite spirit. You see, David recognized that the righteous cry to the Lord, and the Lord will hear them, and that the Lord will answer them, that the Lord will do what He wants them to do. And it says there, that the Lord is nigh unto those that are of a broken heart and saveth such as would be of a contrite spirit. A lot of times God will allow a tragedy in your life, you know what for? Just to break your heart. Now His intent is not to destroy you, but His intent is to bring you to the place of blessing. Because that should bring you to the place of trust and dependency in Him. God wants to sometimes break our spirits and break our wills, crush our hearts. This was a heartbreaking experience for David. But through it, David learned again to trust in God. David learned the secret of encouragement. God brings us to the end of ourselves. God brings us to the end of our own resources. And when we come to the end of ourselves, and when we come to the end of our resources, there we find God. As long as I have a little strength, as long as I have a little ability that I can do it myself, we cut ourselves off from the helping hand of God. You know, even in trying to get victory over some sin in your life, the sooner you recognize that you are weak and that you don't have the strength or the ability to deliver yourself, the sooner you'll see victory in your own life. The sooner you come to the place Paul did at the end of Romans chapter 7, and you can cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who can deliver me from this body of sin and death?" The sooner you cry, "Uncle," is the sooner God can begin to work. I remember when I was young and we'd wrestle in the front yard with all the neighborhood kids. And we'd get in these awesome wrestling matches, you know, and you'd have a guy pinned and his arms up behind his back and his face is in the grass. And I had one neighbor friend, he had this real heavy course, I think it's called St. Augustine, this real heavy coarse grass, you know, it almost looks like little spikes. And we'd wrestle in that heavy St. Augustine, and you talk about itch when you're done wrestling. But we'd get each other down, and we'd have our face in the grass and their arm up, you know. And I don't care how painful it was, no way is I going to cry uncle. I mean, you can break my arm off if you want. No way am I going to say, "I give." And how often we carry that same mentality over with God. "I'm not going to cry, uncle. I'm going to make it on my own." God help you to just come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I am weak. Lord, I need You. Please help me. I have no strength or ability of my own. I need You to help me with this crisis." David turned his heart fully to the Lord. Someone said that man's extremity is God's opportunity, and that's so true. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. You're in a situation where you can't see any out? Good. That's when God can perform His marvelous work in your life. When God can do what He wants to do. David hit bottom, and the only way he could look was up. He had lost everything he had. But there's one thing, notice David didn't lose. He didn't lose God. When David had lost his possessions, his family, and his friends, there was one thing David had not lost. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. He still had God. Whatever crisis you're facing this morning, there's one thing that the world or the devil or your friends, no one can take away from you. And that's your God. Your landlord can kick you out. They can repossess your automobile and your home. You might have a fire and ravish your home and take your clothes, but they can't take God away from you. Paul said in the book of Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor powers, nor mights or dominions, not life, not death, not even death can separate you from God. When you lose everything you own, everything you've propped yourself upon, there's one thing that cannot be taken from you, and that's God. Certainly points up the importance of knowing Him and having a right relationship with Him. Now, how can I encourage myself in a time of crisis or find strength to face the crisis hours of life? I think the steps that David took are good steps for us to take when we're facing a crisis in our life. First thing we see is that David knew God personally. And I've just intimated that, and that he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. If you're going to be able to endure a crisis, you need, first of all, to be prepared for it. Once the crisis hits, it's too late. First of all, cultivate a deep and personal and intimate relationship with the living God. Walk with God, fellowship with God. Stay in obedience to God. Stay in His Word. Stay in fellowship with God's people. Notice it doesn't say that David encouraged himself in the God of Israel. That David encouraged himself in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." You see, if you know the Lord personally, and it's not just a religion, it's not just I go to church on Sunday, it's not just, oh, I've been baptized when I was a baby, or yeah, I've read the Bible a few times, or my mother's a Christian, my dad's a Christian, it's do you know Him yourself? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you really call Him your God? Can you really claim Jesus as your own? And that you belong to Him and He belongs to you. That's where it all starts. You're not prepared to face any difficult circumstance until you first of all have a deep and intimate and personal relationship with God. Churchianity won't cut it. Religion won't cut it. Only knowing God in a personal way. Second thing we see is that David prayed. He turned to the Lord and he prayed. In verse 7 and 8, it says that David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David, verse 8, inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered David and said, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and thou shalt recover all. Without fail, David, you'll get everything back. And so David knew God. Now, granted, David wasn't where he should be, but he did know God personally. And then secondly, David prayed. Sometimes it takes a crisis for us to pray. But at least we need to pray. Turn to the Lord. We go to a counselor. We go to the pastor. We run here. We run there. Have you really talked to God about your problems first? Have you cast your cares through prayer upon Him? You see, when David called the priest and he asked the priest to bring the ephod, David was praying. David was turning to God in prayer. He was getting his eyes off the problem and he was getting his focus back on God. When Peter was walking on the Sea of Galilee, he was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he began to check out the surf, and it wasn't because he wanted to go surfing either, he began to see the waves and the wind that they were boisterous and the storm, and Peter began to sink. And I've always wondered how deep Peter went into the sea before he called out, Lord, save me. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, chest deep. If I know Peter, he was up to here. Right up to the top of his chin. And it was just, Lord, save me. And all there was a hand sticking up, and the Lord reached out and grabbed him and pulled him up. Because I'm sure Peter just kept fighting and trying to do all he can to stay afloat. You know, when you're walking in the sea of life and the storms begin to rage around you, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes stayed upon the Lord. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on God and His ability to save. Now, there's the third thing that David did, and that was in his prayer, David surrendered to the will of God. David surrendered to God's will. You say, well, where do you get that in this text? The fact that David asked for the ephod. You see, the ephod was this kind of apron or breastplate apron that the high priest wore. It was connected on the two shoulders with these onyx stones. And on each onyx stone, of course, the one side, six tribes, and the other side, the other six tribes. And on the chest, there were the 12 stones representing each one of the 12 tribes. But in this ephod, there were two stones, one called the Urim and the other the Thummim. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's possible that this Urim and Thummim, one was a black stone, one was a white stone, and that they were used by the priest in determining specifically the will of God. And that it was a divining thing that they would use. And they would reach in. If it was a white stone, it meant yes. If it was a black stone, it meant no. But they would use the Urim and the Thummim to discern or discover God's will. Now, when David prayed, he didn't say, Lord, I pray right now that as I go after these turkeys that ripped my wife and kids off, that you'll help me to wipe them out. Notice David didn't pray that way. He didn't say, Lord, I pray right now that as we go after them, you're going to help us. See, that would have been a directional prayer. That would have been telling God what I want. And that's the way we pray too often when things go wrong. Lord, do this, and do that. In Jesus' name. Like it's rubbing a magic lamp and poof, I get what I want. But you know when David prayed, there was submission to what God wanted. The natural response for David would have been to start right away after the enemy. To not even pray about it. What do you mean pray? We've got to get hot on their trail. We can catch them if we move fast. We'll move and pray later. But David had come to the end of that kind of conduct. That is what got David in trouble. Moving without praying. Doing his own thing without seeking God's will. And so in this prayer, David prays, and it says in verse 8, he said, shall I pursue after this troop? Question mark. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to go after this troop? He wasn't directing God in prayer. He was humbly submitting and surrendering his will to the purposes of God. Too often in a crisis, we direct God as to how we want him to work. Lord, what I want you to do is, you know, specifically cause this person to move and cause these kind of people to move in and everything will be fine with my neighbors. Lord, what I want you to do is just get my boss to get a promotion so he goes somewhere else and I'll get a new boss or I'll get his job. Rather than just coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't know why this is happening and I don't know what your plan is, but Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for me? You see, David's prayer had this total submission in it. David had surrendered to God. Rather than pursue after the enemy. So often we lean on human understanding, on human wisdom, rather than just obeying. And so God gave David then the strength to obey, to do his will. God gave David the ability to pursue his enemy because David was surrendered to God's will. You see, when we surrender our will to God's, then God is obligated to give us strength to do what he's called us to do. Notice as the scriptures go on in verse 9 and 10, it says, so David went. He and all 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and his 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, what gave David the strength to go when other 200 of his men were too weak to keep going? What gives you the strength to go on when you want to give up? What gives you the strength to persevere through that crisis experience? I'll tell you what. A surrendered will. A surrendered will. Yielding your will to God's. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And if we only knew what blessedness there was in an accepted sorrow. If God is doing something, let Him do it. If God is working, don't resist His will. Don't fight against Him. So many of the people that come to me for counseling in a crisis moment, the whole problem boils down to the fact they're just not resting in what God is wanting to do. They're not just surrendered to Him and letting God do what He wants to do. They're not yielded to His will. They still are wanting God to work the way they want God to work. And as long as God is not performing the way I want Him to perform, I have no peace. I have no rest. I haven't surrendered to His purposes. And what peace can flood my heart when I finally say, Lord, I give up. Lord, You do what You want. That's what David said. David said, Lord, I am tired of running. I'm tired of striving. Lord, do You want me to pursue? The Lord said, pursue. Then David obeyed what God had directed him to do. And when we yield our will and we obey His word, God gives us strength. As thy day is, so shall thy strength be. God gives you the strength to do what He's called you to do. God will never call you to do something but what He will give you the strength to do it. And so David found supernatural strength in these other men that were with him to follow after the enemy, because he was obeying His will, God's will. In Isaiah 40, it says in verse 31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles, they'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and they'll not faint. Now the last thing that we see David did, and this is perhaps the most important of all, is that David trusted God to do the rest. He trusted God for the outcome. You see, it tells us that in verse 11 that David, as he was pursuing, found an Egyptian in the field. And they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him to drink water. And David gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when they had eaten, the spirit came again to him. And he had eaten no bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And so David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, well, I am a young man of Egypt. I'm a servant to the Amalekites. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Now, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and we passed through the land of Judah and through the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David, verse 15, said to him, can you bring me down to this company? And he said, if you swear to God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me to the hand of my master, I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them, verse 17, from twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. And again, David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they had drove before those other cattle. And David said, this is my spoil. How I like that phrase repeated twice, David recovered all. Praise the Lord. Now, David could have, even after praying, God giving him direction, could have started questioning what God was doing. Well, God, first of all, how can I find them? David could have said, perhaps they've already killed all our family. David could have said, perhaps we're too late, there's not enough time. David could have said, but God, what happens if we find them and they're stronger than we are? David didn't begin to question God. David just obeyed God. Do you know what David was doing? It's an important principle. David was doing his best and committing the rest to God. Do your best and commit the rest is an excellent philosophy to live by. Too often what we do is we do our best and we worry about the rest. We need to do what we can do and trust the rest to God. David didn't say, Lord, I don't think this is going to work. Lord, we don't know where they're at. Lord, I don't know. I think we're too late. And I know that probably if I was one of David's men tromp along with him, I would have been saying the same thing. David, I don't think we'll find them. David, I think we'll be too late. David, what if we get there and they're stronger than us? You see, David was just saying, hey, let's just trust the Lord. Stop asking those questions and let's just trust the Lord. So often we're asking all these questions. Well, God, what about this? Well, God, what about this? Well, God, what about this? And the Lord, I believe, is just saying to us this morning, just trust me. Yeah, but Lord, I don't know. Just trust me. Don't you hate that when you're going to do something for somebody and they don't know how you're going to do it and you're just saying, trust me, it'll work out. And they want to know, and they want explanations. And you feel like saying, just zip your lip. And trust me. That's what God tells us to do in a time of crisis. So David trusted God to work. In Psalm 37, verse 5, David said, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In Proverbs 3 it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. King James Bible says, it shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Now if you want a healthy navel, trust the Lord. That word translated navel actually means your nerves, your nervous system. You don't have to bite your fingernails. Trust God. Some people think that God gave us fingernails to bite in a time of crisis. Or other ways that we turn and vent our anguish or our nervousness. Rather than resting in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. He shall bring it to pass. You see, you need to know God. You need to pray. You need to surrender to His will. You need to trust God to give you strength. Obey what He's told you to do. And then rest in Him. Just rest in Him. Trust God to work in your behalf. You know, the victory that David had when he smote the Amalekites and recovered all was a victory of faith. It took faith. The Bible says to you and I this morning, the just shall live by faith. All things work together for good to those who love God. I don't know why God has allowed this crisis in your life, but I do know that if you'll trust Him by faith, God can work in your behalf. The just shall live by faith. And David recovered all. Do you know that often, as with David in our lives, it's just darkest before the dawn? This is something I found a lot in my own life. Do you know that 3 days after this episode, when David got back to Ziklag and found it destroyed, 3 days later, David was in Hebron wearing a crown, being proclaimed king of Israel. 3 days later. He'd wandered for years. He'd been destitute. He'd been afflicted. He'd been persecuted. He'd come home. His city was burnt. His wife was gone. His children were gone. When everything looked hopeless, it's darkest before the dawn. 3 days later, David was king. How different the story in the life of David would have turned out if it wasn't for the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I wonder what would have become of David if David would have grown bitter toward God. If David would have hardened his heart against God. If David would have run further into self-will and stubbornness. You wouldn't read, "And David recovered all." You wouldn't read, "And David was declared king in Hebron." How important it is for us to respond correctly to the crisis hours of life. Perhaps in your life this morning, God has allowed a difficult circumstance to wake you up, to turn your heart back to Him. Perhaps you've lost your vision. Perhaps you've lost your passion. Perhaps you've lost your action. You're not serving God anymore. Perhaps you've backslidden. And in your own life, spiritually speaking, God wants you to be restored. What it says about David, he's recovered all, I believe God wants to say about us, we can recover all. All the years the canker worm has eaten, all those years that we've wasted in stubbornness and rebellion and self-will, God can restore to us this morning. Do you know that God can restore it to you right now before you leave? Don't just listen to this message this morning and go out of here saying, "Oh, that was nice." But perhaps this morning God wants you to recover all. Perhaps God this morning wants you to be broken and hard and contrite. Perhaps God this morning wants you to turn to Him and say, "Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but I just submit to You. I yield my will to Yours, Lord. And I'm going to trust You to work." Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious Word. And Lord, I pray that it would be more than just a Bible study this morning. I pray that there's been a message from You to each heart. As David recovered all, Lord, we want to recover all in our life that's been lost. Through the ravage of self-will and stubbornness and rebellion, or maybe just responding out of human despondency. Maybe we're just discouraged or just filled with despair. And we've pulled back. We've exchanged faith and trust in You for confidence in ourself. And Lord, we find ourselves now at a crisis hour. We find ourselves in an experience where we're really in danger of losing all. Lord, I pray that You might awaken our hearts, that You might help us to turn to You in prayer and in faith and obedience and in trust. And Lord, that we might look to You and encourage and strengthen ourselves in You. And Lord, if there's some that aren't facing a trial right now or circumstances difficult, I pray that You'll use this message to prepare them, to prepare our hearts to face whatever might come, that we might come forth the better, not bitter. We might come forth as gold. Lord, I pray that this morning that You'll work in each heart and each life to fulfill Your purposes, to fulfill Your plan. And that You, Lord, would be glorified, and that each person here would experience the peace and the joy and the love, and that peace of mind and trusting You. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And everyone agrees that. Amen.
This following message was brought to you by a young pastor by the name of John Miller. He currently is the pastor for Calvary Chapel of San Bernardino, California. If you'd like to get more information about other tapes that John has, or write him a letter of encouragement or whatever, his mailing address is just address your letter to John Miller, Calvary Chapel of San Bernardino. The address is 14 9199 East Baseline Street, San Bernardino, California, zip 92410. God bless you now. Bye.